Good morning. Can you hear me in the back? Just wave your hand if you can. Okay. We had some trouble in the first service with the sound, and I want to make sure that all y'all in the back can hear as well as in the balcony. I'll try to speak up if that needs to be. Al, when you started to say that you came to the church yesterday morning at 7:20, and I was with Fran Smith, the junior high director, I got a little worried about what you were going to say next. I'm glad it was about building a house and nothing else. Al's great. Every time I get up to preach or talk after he introduces me, I don't know if he's talking about me or somebody else, but that's because he was one of the guys who was part of helping me to get into the ministry way back 8 years ago or so. He was one of the ones that I sort of mentored and in coming into the ministry, so he kind of has to say nice things about me because he helped me get in. So you might just have to take those with a grain of salt. I have a watch on, and I don't know how to cut the beep off, and it's going to beep at 5 minutes to 12. My watch is 5 minutes fast, so when you hear that beep, don't get up and leave. It'll just kind of give me an idea that I only have about 30 minutes left. So, I want to thank the choir and the whole service. It was great. Music and the bells are always wonderful, and just thank the Lord for giving me an opportunity to be here. I'm going to be preaching from Mark chapter 6. If you've ever heard me preach, you know that it's much more enjoyable to follow along in the scripture with me because I go back to the text a lot. This is not so that you can read the text instead of me listening to me preach, but it is better because I'll go back to it and I think you'll enjoy it more. There's a pew Bible in front of you. Maybe you brought your own Bible and that'd be just as well. This story picks up in verse 14, and it's about King Herod and his killing of John the Baptist. To give you an idea of the background here, Jesus was very popular at this time in his ministry. He was traveling all over the countryside, and he was doing miracles, doing a lot of miracles, not preaching real hard sermons, although he always preached fairly tough. But near the last two-thirds of his ministry, he began to preach tougher and focus on the cross. And he didn't do as many miracles. But at this time in his life, he's doing a lot. And if I was to title this chapter, I would title it The News Spreads. Because in this particular chapter, you've got five or six incidences where you hear of the news spreading about Jesus. In chapter 14, we pick up where King Herod hears of it. Now, this is not the same King Herod that killed the babies at Bethlehem trying to kill Jesus. That was his father. This is his son, and he is a ruler over a fourth part of his father's kingdom. He's a ruler over Galilee, which is where Jesus grew up. So, just to give you a little background on him. Verse 14, and King Herod heard of it. He heard of all the news about Jesus, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And therefore these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah. And others were saying, no, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias. Now remember Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him and could not do so. Now, verse 20 and 26 are going to be keys to the sermon. For Herod was afraid of, or a better translation here would be, had deep respect for. Herod had deep respect for John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed. Or here again, we should read that he was profoundly disturbed. But he used to enjoy listening to him. Or he used to listen to him gladly. Verse 21. And a strategic day came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and the dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give to you up to half my kingdom." 24. And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Now remember, the mother asks for the head of John the Baptist. The daughter's going to add two things, just to give you an idea of what's going on here. Verse 25, "And immediately the daughter came in haste before the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me,'" and here's the first thing, "right away, the head of John the Baptist, and the second, on a platter." Verse 26, this is the other key verse. "And although the king was very sorry or deeply grieved, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back the head. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this gift of your word. And we pray that you would just preach, speak your word through me. And if I won't let you speak through me, then speak in spite of me. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago when I moved here, 7.5 years ago almost now, I moved in with a member of the church. His name was John Crawford. We lived in an apartment over on DeForest Ferry Road. And John and I, when we first moved in, met a fellow who lived across the street. This guy was wild. He was younger than we were, loaded with money, or else he was spending everything he had. He had a sports car. He parties all the time, fancy clothes. He and his roommate had a girlfriend, and each of those girlfriends lived with him in the apartment there. And his parties were wild. People would taxis would drive up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And they'd be bringing people out just drunk and loading them into the car. And he was anything but a Christian. And one morning I got up, but we built a friendship with him. And one morning I got up and went out to my car and to get my car, and I did, and it wouldn't start. It's a cold morning. So I went to over to his house because I noticed his car was there. Usually he was there in the morning. He'd sleep in till about 10. And I went over and knocked on the door. And after a few minutes, this girl came to the door. And she was dressed in hardly anything, just a little bathrobe. And she said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "I'd like to speak with Bill." That wasn't his actual name. That's what we're going to call him. So she said, "You know, Bill," she called him, and he came down. I said, "You know," explained my situation to him. And he said, "You know, I don't have any jumper cables." And he kind of closed the door and followed me out to my car. And he said, "I wish I could help you out a lot. I really want to. And, you know, if there's anything I can do for you, I'd like to help you out." And I'm not usually real bold with my witness. I want to be bolder with sharing Christ with people that I don't know. And but the Lord just kind of put it on my heart that day. I'd like you to share something with him about me. So I said, "Okay." So I said, "Bill, you know, now that you've tried to help me, and I appreciate that, I'd just like to let you know that if I can ever be of help to you, I'd love to. And I want to let you know that the greatest help that's ever been to me is several years ago, I gave my life to Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. And he's changed my life. And if you ever want to talk about that, I'd love to talk to you about that a little bit more." And he kind of broke in and he looked at me right in the eyes and he said, "I knew it." And I said, "What?" He said, "I knew you and that other guy were Christians. Y'all were always smiling all the time, and I knew you were Christians." And then I'm thinking, well, this is great. And then he goes, "But shh." You know, he turned around and looked for his buddies. He goes, "My friends are here now. I can't talk about it now, but I'll talk to you about it later." So the next night, he showed up at our door. And he came in, and we were having dinner, so we invited him to have dinner. And we sat down and talked to him about giving his life to Christ and going over Scripture with him. And he seemed to be ready to do that. So he prayed and asked God to come into his life. And then he said, "What do I do now?" And I said, "Well, the first thing you got to do is you got to quit living in sin. You know, if you're going to give your life to Christ, so, you know, you can't be living with those girls. You're going to have to move out." And so he said, "Okay." And he went back. You know, we didn't really expect him to do it, but he went back. And the next Saturday, a moving van was out in front of the house, and he was moved out. So we're like, great. So we hear that he's gotten involved in a church in downtown Atlanta, a big church down there. So we're excited for him that he's involved in church, and he's met some friends, and we have mutual friends down there, so we're hearing good things about him. But about a year later, we hear that he's in jail. So we kind of follow this story a little bit, and he's in jail, and he gets out of jail, and he's really sorry, and he goes to church, and then he's back in jail, and he's back out of jail, and this goes for several years. And then we lost track of him and never saw him for a while. The problem with Bill was this, that even though he seemed to want to give his life to Christ, he got almost to the point of really trusting his life completely to God, and yet he couldn't quite do it. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is being almost a Christian, being almost to that point of making that decision and yet not making it. And I want to say to you this morning in the sermon, I hope, that the worst life to live is that almost place. Go ahead and make the decision to give it all to God, because it is so awesome. He is so full of love and waiting. He's waited so long for you. He's waited to have you in his arms. Would you give him everything you have? Herod was almost a Christian. You know, Herod was a bad guy. He was ruler over Galilee. He had married his brother's wife. He had divorced his wife. His brother's wife had divorced the brother, and they had gotten together, and so they'd married each other. And then John the Baptist comes in preaching about it, and eventually John the Baptist gets killed by Herod because he continued to preach about the message about them living together, and that was wrong. But you see, the problem with Herod was not so much that he was cruel, and I want to show you this in the scripture. It wasn't that he was cruel, it was more that he was weak. His goal in life was ambition, was rising in the system, was becoming king, and he would do anything to get to that place. And he couldn't give his life to Christ because of that weakness of wanting to be that. But the truth is, he showed a lot of interest in God and showed a lot of interest in John the Baptist. In fact, he was almost ready to follow God. John would come and preach to him on a regular basis. And these weren't any kind of after-dinner speeches either, neat little stories. He'd come and point out Herod's deepest sins. And Herod didn't really mind it that bad, but Herod's wife didn't like it at all. So she would come and she would say, we've got to kill him, and Herod would keep him safe. And verse 19, here's where we pick up the story. And Herodias had a grudge against John, and she wanted to kill him, but she could not do so. Watch what it says, verse 20. For Herod had a deep respect for John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. You see, Herod had this deep respect for John. Why? Because he knew. This is not just I think he's probably a righteous and holy man. We ought to keep him safe. He knew he was a righteous and holy man. And when John would come, he'd say, here comes this righteous and holy man. I know you're righteous. I know you're holy. He knew it. See, he had this intellectual belief that John the Baptist was a righteous and holy man. He knew it in a way that would embarrass some of us. He was so convinced. So the first point here is that Herod, we know he was almost a Christian because Herod believed. He believed. It says that he knew he was a righteous and holy man. It says, number two, that when Herod listened to John's sermons, this is convicting. We won't stay on this very long, but this is convicting. When he listened to John's sermons, he was profoundly disturbed. He would sit and hear John preach, and he would be emotionally touched. And he would say, you know what? He's right. He's right. Everything he has to say is right. And then John would leave, but he would never change. And John would leave, and Herod would come back, and regularly he'd hear this preaching. Maybe he was there every morning, Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, and he'd come, and he'd be disturbed, and he'd get up, but he wouldn't change at all. Three, he would listen to him. At the end of verse 20, we see he would listen to him gladly. Do you know that the original Greek word here for gladly means kind of sweetly? He would listen sweetly. I remember when I was, my parents are here and they're going to be embarrassed about me telling this story probably, but when I was 5 or 6 years old, my mom invited me to go down to the local school to watch the play Brer Rabbit. And my brother was in the play. And I thought, I looked up to my older brother. I love Brer Rabbit. I want to go see this play. I was a little fella, buzz haircut. Everybody had him back then. And so we went down to the play and sat on the front row, and the play started, and I was excited, and they started acting it out, and it was wonderful. But then they did the worst thing. They started singing. It was a musical. It wasn't just a play. And I didn't like the singing. You know, it was boring. And so I turned to my mom, I don't like the singing. And she's like, shh, be quiet. So I sat there a minute and I thought, well, probably the best thing to do. Boo! And I started booing as loud as I could. And she leaned over, she said, if you don't be quiet when I get home, I'm going to whip you. And I said, okay. So I got quiet, you know, and we started watching the play a little bit more because it got to the good part. And then they started singing again. And I said, boo! Well, Mom said, you know, when we get home, if you don't be quiet, I'm going to whip you and your dad's going to whip you. So I thought, well, okay. So I got quiet. Well, the play started again. Well, the singing started again. And you can imagine I did it again. And when I got home, my mom whipped me and my dad whipped me. But they've never done that before since, and they're probably embarrassed I said that. But you see, I didn't listen to that music gladly. I didn't want to be there during that music. But Herod gladly listened. He wanted to be there. He looked forward to it. This is not any kind of picture of a man who's drugged to church by his wife. This is a man who wants to be there, who's gladly listening and enjoying it. But if he believed, then was he a Christian or was he a follower of God? No. James chapter 2, verse 19 says this, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe, and they tremble. See, do you have an intellectual belief in God? That's great. But so do the demons. They believe that Jesus is alive and well and true, but they're not saved because they've never decided to follow Him. John Wesley, the founder of the United Methodist Church, said a convicting statement. He said, the faith of a devil and the life of a heathen make up what most men call a good Christian. See, it's an intellectual kind of faith. Herod enjoyed good sermons, and if we didn't know much about Herod's private life, he might have looked like a Christian or a follower of God on the outside, but he wasn't. And the reason he wasn't is because Herod had a head knowledge of God, but not a heart love for Him. In fact, Herod was very close to making his decision to follow Christ, but he never fell in love with Him. And that's the difference. There's a second sign that shows us that Herod was almost a Christian. You see it in verse 26. We'll read that in a minute. Herod was a man who was sorry for his sins. Verse 20 to 25, we're not going to read it, but Herodias wanted to kill John. So a strategic day came when a big party was there. She knew Herod's weakness. It was other people. So he invited all the leading men of Galilee in. So Herodias' daughter went in and danced before the king and all the men. And after she danced, the king looked around at his buddies and he said, they're pleased by this. You know, I like this. So he said, hey, we're pleased by what you did. You know, I'd like to give you whatever you want, up to half my kingdom. So she went back to her mother and she said, Mom, what do we want? And her mother said, we want the head of John the Baptist. So she came back in and she demanded the head of John the Baptist right away on a platter. In verse 26, and although, and as soon as we read that although, that's the saddest word to me in this whole passage. And although, because we know he didn't want to, but he does it anyway. And although the king was deeply grieved, yet because of the oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. You see, he was deeply grieved. You know what the original Greek word there is? The same Greek word that Mark uses when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood over dying on the cross. This isn't any kind of, well, I feel bad about it. He is grieved. Yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he went ahead through with the whole thing. Verse 16, if we were going to go back and read it, it says that when Herod heard of John of Jesus, this was after John had been killed, when Herod heard of Jesus' ministry, he kept saying, I know who it is. It's John the Baptist risen from the dead. He was a guilty man. They would say, no, I don't think it is. I think it's Elijah. He'd say, no, it's not. I know who it was. It's John the Baptist risen from the dead. The problem with Herod was that he was sorry for his sins, but not sorry enough to stop them. You see, he was almost there. There's a recent study that's come out, and they've done a survey, and they found out that most people attend church today, that they attend a church that will affirm their values, not one that'll change them. And if that's true, then we're really missing the mark somewhere. Because you say, Jesus didn't say to be sorry for your sins, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, repent. And the difference between being sorry for your sins and repenting is simply this, that being sorry for your sins is saying, I feel really bad about it, but I'm going to go do it again. Being repenting of your sins is saying, I feel so bad that God, now I'm walking this way. I want to change and walk this way. I want to turn from those sins. I want to do whatever it takes to turn my life around and to be everything that you want me to be. That's what it is to repent. And Jesus said to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's an attitude of the heart. It's not when you become a Christian, you don't necessarily immediately stop all of the things that you were doing. But it's an attitude of the heart. God, I want to stop. Help me to stop. Change me. I don't want to do anything in my life that would be against you or against your word. And see, Herod was sorry, but he was not repentant. Well, if an almost Christian is one who believes in the head but not in the heart, and one who is sorry for their sins but not repentant, then what does it take to become a Christian? Well, it's simple. First, belief is not an intellectual belief. It's a decision to trust God with my whole life, to let Him have it all. Several years ago, I went rock climbing for the first time. I'd never done that before. I'm scared of heights. So we come up to this, there's about 8 or 10 of us, and we're with these guys who supposedly know what they're doing, and we come to this big 80-foot wall, and they say, okay, it's straight up, we're going to climb this thing. And so I'm like, you know, looks really good, and they're like, who wants to start? And I'm like, well, I think it'd be great if John would start, you know. And so John starts, and then Bill, you know, goes, and whoever else was there. Finally, it was about down to the last person, and I knew I was going to have to go at some point. So I said, all right, I'll give it a try. So I walked up, and everything was fine. And then I put that buckle on, and I put that rope on, and I put my hands on that rock and started climbing. Whole perspective changed. You see, before that point, I believed that those ropes were strong. Before that point, I believed that these guys were safe. Before that point, I believed I could do it. But it was not until I got on that rock and started trusting that rope that I really turned into a trust, a heart kind of belief, and not a head kind of belief. I got halfway up that rock and nearly freaked out, but they talked me into going, and I went on. My brother has two daughters. One of them is 3.5 years old, and about a year ago, when she was 2.5, he was home alone with her one night, and they were watching TV together. Came time for her to go to bed, so Mike took her in there to bed. Now, one thing you got to understand about Rachel is she hates it when Mike watches ball games, because he doesn't give her any attention. So anytime she turns on the TV, he turns on the TV to watch the ball game, she comes and stands in front. She brings out toys. She brings out books. She'll dance in front of him, anything to keep him from watching the ball games. That's one of the worst things that he can do. Well, he put her to bed that night, and he went on to his bed and laid down and turned on the ball game, started watching the basketball game. After a few minutes, he hears his little feet, and she came in, and she kind of looked up at him, and she crawled up in bed next to him and tucked herself into his arms, and she said, "So, Dad, we're going to watch the ball game tonight, are we?" See, she knew that if she wanted to be with her dad that night, because she knew she was had to be out of the, because she was it was time to go to bed, that she had to be willing to watch the ball game. You know what? It didn't even matter to her watching the ball game, because she wanted to be with her dad so badly. And what it is to believe, the kind of belief that makes us Christians, that brings us to Him, is simply this: to say, God, I want to be in Your arms. I don't care what I do. I don't care where we go. I don't care what's going to happen. I just want to be in Your arms. And I'll do anything because I want to trust my life to You. Second, it's a willingness to repent of your sins and repent of our sins, to change, to quit. Herod wasn't willing to do that. Several months ago, I was down in the inner city of Atlanta. My family and I support this group called New Life Center. And we were down there, and what this ministry is, it takes people who are probated out of jail to this ministry. They're former drug addicts and people with life-controlling problems. And we were down there just worshiping with these folks, and all around us are former drug addicts and people. And I'm having a great time just praising God. They're a neat group of people to be with. And I'm sitting there, and my dad taps me on the shoulder kind of from behind. I turn around, he said, "Jim, I'd like you to meet somebody. This is Bill." And I said, "Bill, what are you doing here?" He said, "Jim, what are you doing here?" And I said, "Tell me your story." He said, "Well, you know, after you and John talked to me about giving my life to Christ," and I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I almost did it, but I really wasn't ready to give up my sin." He said, "But I got put in jail for the last time. This was it. And they offered me this chance to be probated to this particular group down here. I came down here. I was here for a year. And I straightened my life out. I gave my life to Jesus Christ." He said, "Jim, I've trusted Him with my whole life now. It's been 2 years since I came down here. And now I'm helping to direct the program and teach other girls and guys about Jesus and how to turn their life around. He said, Jim, now I've given him everything in my whole life. You see, it's a willingness not just to keep playing with sin, but to turn.